Thank you for downloading this podcast. We hope you enjoy the following message from Gateway Family Church.
How many of you this year have made a New Year's resolution already? Who's made a New Year's resolution? Who has already failed on their New Year's resolution? Okay, not you. Okay, all right. Connie's the only honest one in here. I like it. I like it. You know, a lot of times whenever we start off a new year, we always make these resolutions. I'm going to do this every day. I'm going to lose weight. I'm going to go to the gym. I'm going to eat right. I'm going to read my Bible every day. I'm going to, whatever the case may be, I'm going to save money this year. And then as soon as Christmas is over and New Year starts, you see, you know, everybody starts bombarding. I don't know about you, but my email blows up with so-and-so, you know, all the outlets are open and there's new prices on everything and all the money you thought you were going to save, now you've already spent. And here we are January 7th and you're broke waiting on February paycheck. So a lot of times we mess up our New Year's resolution. So this year I've decided not to do a New Year's resolution. As a matter of fact, I don't really want to do any kind of New Year's resolutions at all. Instead, I'm just kind of gearing up to just do, kind of have some vision and some purpose behind everything that I do, and I feel like that might make things a little bit easier. One of the things that we do, though, sometimes in New Year's resolutions, a big one is health, and everybody knows that. As a matter of fact, January, the first week in January, if you go to a gym, that is the busiest week. No matter what time you go, people are flooding in there the first week in January. But if you go back the second week in January, you can have any machine you want, right? Because everybody realizes that it hurts really bad whenever you work out. Well, one of the things kind of that inspired this message today, and this is a standalone message. Next week we'll start a new series. But one of the things that inspired it is I feel like sometimes, I was talking to someone the other day at prayer, and I said sometimes I feel like as a church, and even as an individual, me as an individual, sometimes I feel spiritually like I'm on a treadmill. And I don't know if you've ever felt that way before, but where you feel like, I feel like sometimes I'm doing a lot of stuff, but I don't feel like I'm going. I can see the promise. I can see where I need to be, but sometimes I feel like I'm not getting there. I'm doing a lot of moving. I'm doing a lot of stuff. I might be reading my Bible. I might be preaching. I might be going to church. I might be talking to people about Jesus. And I can see where I want to be, but I feel like I'm not getting there. And there's some kind of disconnect. And sometimes I feel that same way about church as a whole. I feel like sometimes as a church, it's like we can do a lot of stuff. And a lot of churches are like this. We can do a lot of stuff, but it's like we're never quite making it where it is that we're supposed to be. And so there's sometimes there's a disconnect there that I feel like we need to get off of the treadmill and really get out onto the real road and really go somewhere. And so I started praying about our church and praying about myself. And there was two kind of words, and I wanted to name the message one of these two words, and I couldn't figure out which one I wanted to name the message, so I just called it No More Treadmills. But there's two words that I felt like God was giving me, not just for myself, but for Gateway Family Church in general. And the two words were growth and movement. Growth and movement. And when I think of those two words, my initial thought was when I first heard growth, I thought, oh, okay, well, that means we're going to grow numerically. And God was like, no, it's not about growing numerically. It's about growing individually in your spiritual life, about growing in your relationship with God. It's about growing towards something. And the same thing with movement. I thought, well, maybe movement means we're going to be moving out of here because our lease runs up in March. And so we're going to be negotiating that and working on that and figure out what we're going to do. And so I thought, well, maybe it means we're going to move into a new building and God's going to open up a new place. And God was like, no, it's not about movement. It's as far as physically moving, it's about moving in a direction that there's some kind of spiritual place that we need to be moving to. And so this year, the two words that I want us to really hone in on is, are we growing? Really, the two questions is, are we growing individually, or is my spiritual life stagnant? Am I growing, or am I just moving around and not going anywhere? And the other one is, am I moving? Am I going in a direction, or have I become content to just stay in this part of my life and never move? And it's okay if you've got a job and you say, well, you know, I know one day I want to be a manager, and right now I'm just a regular employee and I want to be a manager. It's okay that some of those things, there is a process to it, but are we making progress in the process? I think sometimes we get so stuck in where we are, we forget to make that, Or maybe it's not just in your job. Maybe it's in your health, or maybe it's in your spiritual walk. If you can see where you want to be, are you making the steps necessary to get there? And so those are the two words I want us to kind of hone in on, the two questions I want us to be working through in our hearts. And I begin to look at some scriptures and see what God has to say about this. And here's something I noticed in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. 18 is the key verse, but I want to give you a little bit of context by starting in 16. It says, "But whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away." I'm going to pause right there for a second. The idea of the veil means that in the old days they would have a veil. Sometimes we have this in marriages or weddings today where the bride has a veil over her face. And the idea is that whenever there's a veil, not only am I hidden from you, but really you're hidden from me. I can't see you very clearly. And that's where a lot of people sit in the world today, is they have some concept of God, right? They have a concept of God, but they don't see God clearly because they haven't given their life over to Him. And what Paul says is, he says, whenever someone turns to the Lord, when someone comes into God's presence, when someone comes to Jesus in belief, it says the veil is taken away. For the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, listen to this, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image. If you look at that, these are growth and movement terms. God is making us more and more like Him. One version says we grow from glory to glory. The point is, there's a goal out there, and that is the image of Christ. And we are here in the image of me, right? This is where I am in my image, and Christ is over here. And I should be moving and growing more and more into His image. And if I find myself in a place where I'm not growing or moving closer to Him, then there's a problem. And I need to get off the treadmill. Because what I'm doing is I'm running, and I've got a lot of action, and I look like a nice person. But the Bible here doesn't say that we're being transformed into nice people. It doesn't say we should be transformed into good people. The Bible says we should be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And if I'm still struggling with the same thing I've always struggled with, chances are I'm on a treadmill and I'm not moving. I'm not saying we've got to be perfect, but there needs to be momentum. I don't want to be 38 years old and still struggling with the same issues I struggled with at 18 years old. I'm not saying you're going to be perfect. I still have my struggles. But hopefully my struggles now are different, right? Hopefully I have been set free from some old stuff and now I'm moving forward. Our lives are like onions. We got layers to us. And you peel off one layer, there's another layer underneath. But the problem is, if we're only peeling off the top layer, we never keep digging, we're never going to get down to the root of who we are. And God wants us to be transformed. He doesn't want us to stay the same. So when I was reading that, I started thinking that maybe there's some kind of process here. Maybe there's some kind of plan here that God has. Because I believe God is a God of process. I believe He's a God of progress too. And even patterns. So I know that's a lot of P's, and I didn't actually mean for it to sound like that. But it did. So then I put my next part of my notes as a lot of P's. But I didn't notice this because we said this last week. We shared a verse last week that's going to carry over into this week. But one of the things I noticed about God is He's always got this process, progress, and patterns. Now, this isn't in your notes, but in the Old Testament, God set up the tabernacle, which was the place of worship, the church, for lack of a better word. And He set it up through Moses, right? And so if you go back to the Old Testament and you read about it, a lot of it doesn't make a lot of sense necessarily. Because when you read about it, it's just, you know, put a gate here, put a tent there, put a wash basin here, and put an altar here. But if you really study that, what it is it's a whole process to get you from outside of God's presence to next to God's presence, in God's presence. And there was a whole thing you had to go through. You had to wash your hands and wash yourself off. You had to make a sacrifice with blood on the altar. And then you had to go into another room. And in that room, there were certain things you had to do. And then you had to step into the Holy of Holies. There was this whole process that God did to progress you into His presence. And then it's a pattern. It's a pattern. And this is important for the end of the message. So you need to remember this. There are physical things that God establishes that become a pattern of something spiritual later on. So whenever you start looking through the physical idea of the tabernacle, it shows you a pattern of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. It shows you a pattern of our salvation in the New Testament. The Bible says that we are washed with water, right? That's baptism. It talks about there's a sacrifice that has to be made. What was that? That was Jesus being sacrificed. You go into the Holy of Holies and they light candles in the Holy of Holies, which represents the Holy Spirit, but it's on an inner man. And then you go into the very presence of God. So there's this whole thing, and it becomes a pattern of something later on. I'm saying that to say this. There's going to be some things we're going to talk about at the end of this message today that are going to be physical things that I think the church needs to be doing that establish a pattern of spiritual things happening in our lives. Okay, so as long as you know that. So let me give you the four parts of God's plan here, God's pattern, His process. The first one is presence. So the first thing, the most important thing that we have to have is we have to have God's presence. We have to have that moment where we step into God's presence, where we recognize Jesus as Lord, where we come into His presence. And that's the most important thing. And if we don't get that established in our life, then we're going to struggle. And I'll tell you this, for those of us, if you feel like spiritually you're on a treadmill, if you feel like spiritually, man, I keep struggling with the same thing, or I just never feel like I'm growing in the Lord, I just feel like I'm always just kind of right here all the time, there might be a breakdown in the very first step. That might be the first problem. First of all, it might be your lack of being in God's presence. When my wife and I are away from each other for periods of time, they say absence makes the heart grow fonder. Well, that's not always true, right? Because in my opinion, absence makes the heart grow awkward, right? Because whenever we're away from each other for a long time, and then we come back together, so if I'm out of town or she's out of town, we come back together, there's always that first little bit of kind of awkwardness of trying to, hey, I love you, you hadn't been here for a while, you know what I mean? It's just kind of, and we kind of get back into the groove. And that same thing happens with God, that whenever we're outside of His presence for a long time, it begins to create this awkwardness. And to be honest with you, what we do a lot of times is when we're outside of God's presence for a long time, we just never go back into it. We just stay away from it because, it's kind of weird, it's kind of awkward. Yeah, but there was a time when you loved it. There was a time when you showed up early. There was a time when you worshiped. There was a time when you were ready to read the Bible. There was a time when you wanted to get in the car and listen to the Scriptures. There was a time when you wanted to play worship music. What happened? Well, now it's kind of weird. No, it's not weird. You're weird. Right? God never changed. You did. You've heard the old saying about the old man in the car and his wife is in the car and they've been married for 50, 60 years, whatever the case is, and she's sitting way by one window and he's sitting at the driver's seat and she says, why don't you ever put your arm around me and hold me close whenever we're riding in the car together like you used to? He said, well, I'm still sitting in the same place I've always sat. You're the one that scooted way over there. Right? Right? So here's the thing. God's always where He is. He never leaves us or forsakes us. What do? Sometimes we get away from His presence. The second part of the pattern is this. The second part of the pattern is our past. Our past. So not only does God want to bring us into His presence, and sometimes if we're not careful, that's where we stay. We stay just in His presence, just knowing Him, just having a relationship with Him. But we forget to work on the past. Because the thing is, the past wants to stay connected to you. I was reading a thing on how to be healthy and some healthy habits or whatever. And one of the things they were talking about is they said, you need to eat healthy foods, right? Eat clean foods. But then the next point in this little thing that I was reading, the article, the next point was quantity matters. They said, just because it is sugar-free doesn't mean you eat the whole bag, right? So what happens? What happens is we decide I want to be healthy, but we take old past habits of just eating everything we can get our hands on, and it doesn't do us any good. We can step into Christianity, we step into God's presence, but if we're always carrying around these past issues, addictions, habits, it's not going to do us any good. God wants to take us to a place where we're able to be set free from all of our past stuff. Right? We want to be set free. And that's why I think it's important to understand. Sometimes we think, well, if I just get saved, if I just come down to the altar, if I just get somebody to pray with me, all of a sudden all my troubles will be gone and I'll never struggle with sin again. And then we go home and then what's the first thing that happens? We struggle with sin. Right? Why? Because there's a process that God wants to take us through to get us into that place of freedom. And that process is getting away from our past. The third part of the process is people. And it's not people like God wants to put people around you necessarily. It's people like you become His people. And we'll read this again in just a minute out of Exodus. But God wants you to be a part of a people. He wants to be your God. He wants to be your Father. And He wants you to be part of His family. God doesn't want a bunch of individual children. God wants a whole family. He wants all of us. And He wants us all together. That's why it's important to sometimes whenever people ask me, well, what kind of denomination is your church? And I'm thankful a lot of times that we're not a denomination. That I say, you know, we're just Christians. Like, we just love Jesus and we love other churches and we pray for other churches and we partner with other churches on things. There's stuff we've partnered with Baptists on. There's stuff we've partnered with Methodists on. There's stuff we've partnered with non-denominational churches on. I mean, we love to partner with other churches and other groups. Why? Because in my opinion, we should be all one family. And I'm not saying denominations are bad. If you come from a denomination, that's fine. But whenever you start saying, when you start thinking that my denomination is the only one, my church is the only one, I am the only one, then that's where we get a little bit messed up. We need to be a part of a people, a family. God wants all of us together. The fourth part of the process is this, purpose. God doesn't want you just to sit in church. He doesn't want you just to love Him and sing songs to Him. He wants you doing something. God has blessed each and every one of you with a gift, an ability, and a talent. God has put something inside of you. He's put passion inside of you for a reason, not for you to sit around and do nothing. He's put something in you because He wants to step you into your purpose and your destiny. But watch this. Because we still struggle with our past, we feel like we can never get to our purpose. Because we still look at life as an individual, and we never get involved with the people, and we never see that God wants a people, that God wants a family, then we never worry about our purpose. Why? Because our purpose is not necessary. Because God wants a family, but if we don't see it, then we don't ever see people that are lost and dying and going to hell. We never see them as potential family members, as potential brothers and sisters. And so we never pray for them. We never reach out to them. We never use what God has given us to get them into the family. We've got to see all of these things, that it's a process God puts us through. Here's the other cool thing, in my opinion. My opinion is, God walks us through this, and once He gets us doing some of our purpose, He turns right around and starts us over at the beginning. And says, all right, I've got you doing something now. Let me bring you back into my presence again. Let me get rid of, I found some more past that you're holding on to. Let me get rid of some of that. You know what? You might need a new group of people. Let me get you involved with a new group of people. You know what you need? Let's find you a different purpose. Or let's use your purpose in a different way. And so then all of a sudden He starts directing you. And He brings you right back to the beginning. And He walks you back through and back to the beginning. And He walks you back through. But if we're not careful, we end up on a treadmill and we're not going anywhere doing anything for God. So I want to show you quickly three stories. I could do the whole Bible. I really think I could. Today I had to call out stories because I kept finding this same pattern over and over again. And so I just want to show you three places. Last week's we learned about Israel, the country, the people of Israel. And so we're going to read that again this week. Exodus chapter 6. Because some of y'all weren't here last week, so I want to rehash this. Exodus chapter 6. Now this is when Israel has been slaves in Egypt for 400 years. And God's trying to get them out. He's trying to get them out. So here's what He says. He says, therefore, and I want you to look in for the patterns here. Therefore, say to the people of Israel, I am the Lord. I will free you from your oppression and will rescue you from your slavery in Egypt. I will redeem you with a powerful arm and great acts of judgment. Let's pause for a second. So He says this, I'm the Lord. I'm going to get you out of Egypt and I'm going to get you out of slavery. right? So out of oppression and out of slavery. There's two things that God's doing here. One, he's bringing them out of Egypt, where? Into his presence. If you go back and read this story, Moses keeps telling Pharaoh, let my people go so we can go worship God. We want to go into God's presence, let my people go. So God wants to get you out of Egypt, but then, so that's getting you into his presence, but then he wants to work on your past. He says, I want to get rid of the slavery. I want to get rid of your slave mindset. I want to get rid of those things in you that are holding you back. And if you were to go ahead and read the next part of the story where they actually get out of Egypt, one of the problems that the Israelites had is they kept going back in their minds to Egypt. They would be out there and God provides miracle bread from heaven. And you know what they say? They say, oh, if we just had the onions and the fish from Egypt. It's like, I want all this stinky food I used to have. We keep going back to our past even though God's providing something new right here. He gives us something fresh that doesn't smell bad, and we want all the stinky stuff. And isn't that just like our life? God's providing something good. We don't even notice it. Why? Because we want to go back to that old sin that feels good, smells bad. And so God says, I want to bring you out, and I want to set you free. Those are the first two parts, right? Past and presence and past. And then it says, I will claim you, what? As my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I'm the Lord your God who has freed you from your oppression in Egypt. So he wants you to be a people. Verse 8, I will bring you into the land I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you as your very own possession. I am the Lord. That's your purpose. So right there we see, getting them out of Egypt, getting Egypt out of them, right? And then what? Making them a people, and then putting them into their purpose. We see the pattern right there. Let's look at another person. You're not going to believe this person had to do this, but it's Jesus. Jesus went through the same process. If Jesus can go through it, I can go through it. So in Luke chapter 3, we're going to read Luke chapter 3 a little bit and a little bit of Luke chapter 4. It says in Luke chapter 3, verse 21, one day when the crowds were being baptized, Jesus himself was baptized. Pause. Now we know, if we've read the Bible, we know that Jesus was perfect. He was sinless. So he had no need to repent. And that baptism was a baptism of repentance. It means I turn away from my sins, forgive me of all my sins. He didn't need it. But I love the fact that although he didn't need it, he did it. Why? Because he knew there was a pattern that we had to follow. There's a physical action that represents a spiritual movement in our heart that we have to follow. So Jesus goes ahead and does it and says, look, I'm going to show y'all that even I, as the leader, am going to follow through with this pattern. So Jesus does the baptism just like we do the baptism, which is bringing us into God's presence, right? It's taking us out of our old sin life and putting us into his presence. So then it says this, as he was praying, the heavens opened and the Holy Spirit in bodily form descended on him like a dove, and a voice from heaven said, you are my dearly loved son, and you bring me great joy. Now on this one, the second step and the third step are going to be reversed. And that's okay. That happens sometimes. But look what he says. Right now, so he steps out of Egypt, right? Repentance. Water baptism. That's also represented by the sea whenever they walk through the Red Sea. So he steps out of Egypt. And then what has happened? He becomes a part of the family. God says, you are my dearly loved son, and you bring me great joy. When we become a part of a people, when we become part of God's family, he looks at us and he says, you are my dearly loved son and daughter. I love you, and you're part of who I am. I'm your God, and you're my people. Luke chapter 4, this is a continuation of the story. Then Jesus, verses 1 and 2, then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan River. In other words, he's led from the Jordan River where he's being baptized. It says he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness where he was tempted by the devil for 40 days. What is that? For the Israelites, that was a place they had to go to the wilderness too. After they came through the water, they went to the wilderness. And what did they do in the wilderness? That's where God worked Egypt out of them. He brought them out of Egypt through the water, but he worked Egypt out of them. That place of freedom, that place of getting rid of your past. For Jesus, he's looking, he doesn't have a bad past to get rid of, but what he does have is he goes into this wilderness and he begins to strip himself of any reliance, even on his own power. The devil comes and tempts him to turn rocks into bread. And he says, no, I depend on God, not on power. I depend on God. And Jesus begins to show the enemy that he is completely stripped of any kind of past. He's ready to step into What happens next? His promise, verse 14. Then Jesus returned to Galilee, filled with the Holy Spirit's power. Reports about him spread quickly throughout the whole region. Verse 15. He taught regularly in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. So Jesus went through the water, the presence. He became a people. God said, you're my son. He went through a test in the wilderness. That's talking about your past. And then what does he do? He steps into, starts preaching and walking in power. That's his purpose. So God walks him through the process. One other person, and then we'll get on to the rest of the message. One other person is the demoniac. Now, there was this guy, I've preached this a lot, but the story has a lot of impact. So it's this guy that was full of not just a devil. The Bible says he was full of a legion of devils. Lots and lots and lots of devils living inside of this guy. And the whole story is found in Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. If you want to go back and read it, it's a very cool story of how God wants to set us free from some stuff. But I want you to notice this. There's a couple of things. One, before we get into this, one, the guy was living in a graveyard. What does a graveyard represent to us? Death, but also past, right? The guy's living in his past. He's living. I wouldn't doubt if the guy's hanging around his mama's grave, his daddy's grave. And the Bible says that he's out there cutting himself. He's out there howling at the moon. He's out there as a wild man full of devils living in his past. So here's what happens. Jesus shows up on the scene, and I'm going to just kind of skip around here. Verse 6, when Jesus was still some distance away, the man saw him, ran to meet him, and bowed low before him. What is that? That's presence. That's presence. Even though this man is not in his right mind and he is full of devils, he still recognizes the fact that I got to have Jesus. I've got to be close to Jesus. And probably those devils wanted him to go the other direction, but the man took himself to a place where he could find Jesus and bowed low before him. Verse 13, it says that Jesus ends up casting the demons out. It says the evil spirits came out of the man. What happened? He is freed from his past. So he has come, he has bowed down low to Jesus, and now he's set free from all of that mess that was holding him back. Look at verse 15. Soon a crowd gathered around Jesus, and they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons. What is he doing? He was sitting there fully clothed and perfectly sane, and they were all afraid. He is sitting next to Jesus. If you read the whole thing in context, it says he's sitting there listening to Jesus teach. Who is he sitting with? He's sitting with the disciples. What happened? He became part of a people. So he experienced a presence. He got rid of his past, and now he's become part of a people. Let's look at verse 18 through 20. It says this, as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. But Jesus said, no, go home to your family and tell them everything the Lord has done for you and how merciful he has been. So the man started off to visit the 10 towns of that region and began to proclaim the great things Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed at what he told them. So he comes into the presence. He gets free from his past. He becomes a part of the people. And now what does Jesus do? Now Jesus sends him off into his purpose. You go tell everybody what God's done for you. And the Bible says people start giving their hearts to God. People start being amazed at what God has done in this man's life. Can you see the pattern working here? So we have to now implement that same pattern into our lives. We need to implement that into our own spiritual lives. Now, starting next week, we're going to be doing 21 days of prayer and fasting. And I encourage you, next week, we'll talk about fasting and what that means. But I encourage you to be thinking right now. We told our kids, this is outside of my notes here, we told our kids the other day, we want y'all to be thinking about what God wants you to fast. Why? Because we want you to be closer to God than you've ever been. There's this place of presence we want you to get. And sometimes to be in His presence, there's some stuff you've got to strip away. And so I want you to be thinking, God, I want to be a part of this pattern. I want to be a part of this process. How can I do it? And I believe even during that 21 days of prayer and fasting, God's going to begin to reveal some of that to you and give you some understanding, some vision. So as a church, so I want to show you how we want to do this. And what I'm about to tell you four things that we already do. But sometimes what I think part of my failure is as a leader is sometimes I implement something without fully explaining the heart and the purpose behind it. And we do that sometimes. Have you ever told your kids to do something and they say, why do I have to do it? And you say, there is no why, just do it. You know, there is a why, you just don't want to tell them, right? And so sometimes we do that even as leaders. And so I want to go through the four things that we want to do this year and that we really want to get our vision and our heart behind and understand why it works. So the first thing is our worship services. Why do we do a Sunday morning worship service? We do it for one main reason, to provide a place to meet Jesus. That's His presence. We want to provide a place where people can meet Jesus. So what are we going to do? We're going to come in, we're going to sing some songs, we're going to worship God, we're going to listen to the Word, and then we're going to have a place of prayer. Why? Because we want to give people a place where they can meet Jesus. Look at Psalm chapter 100. You're going to start seeing the pattern here. Psalm 100, 1 through 5. It's a very short chapter. It says, shout with joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him. What are we doing? We're coming into His presence. Come before Him with singing and joy. Acknowledge that He is the Lord. He made us and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates. That means go into His presence with what? With thanksgiving. Go into His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise Him, for the Lord is good. His unfailing love continues forever, and His faithfulness continues to each generation. What He's saying? He's saying that we've got to show up. If we want to enter in His presence, we need to provide an opportunity for worship, for praise, for acknowledgement of who He is. That's whenever we preach, we're acknowledging who God is. We're talking about Him to every generation. Why? It's important to have a place where we meet God, where we meet Jesus. So our Sunday mornings, it's not that Sunday mornings is not for some people and for other people. It's that Sunday mornings we want to provide a place where people can meet Jesus. Now, how does that matter to me, Pastor? It matters to you because you've got to help provide that place. Or it matters to you because you may need that place to meet Jesus. For some of you, you may work in hell 6 days a week, and you come in here, and this is your only opportunity to find a place of peace and find a place in His presence. And so we want to make sure that we're providing a place of His presence in this church. The second thing that we're going to do, and we're going to make some changes to this, is small groups. Our small groups have to provide a place, a safe place to work through our past so we can get into our freedom. Small groups provide a safe place to work through our past and get into our freedom. We can only grow so much by ourselves. There's only so far you can go on your own. This year, Perry, she didn't tell me this, but this is what I've started putting pieces of story together, kind of figured out. So we're running a group of guys from the church and ladies, I think, are going to be running the Spartan race. Yeah, because Perry's running in it. We're going to be running the Spartan race in April at Fort Benning. And so I told you guys this a few months back. Some of the guys made a bet with me that whoever wins the race, everybody else has to shave their beards and their heads. Well, I'm good at shaving my head, but I do not want to shave my beard. And my wife does not want me to shave my beard. And so what she did this year for Christmas is she saved up all of her money and she got me a couple months at CrossFit here in town to make sure that she's stacking the deck that I beat all these guys in this race. She's like, I will not be sleeping next to a thumb, right? And so she wants me to do CrossFit. So one of the things, I'm one of those people that I normally work out by myself. When I go to the gym, I'm by myself, earphones in. I don't really talk to a lot of people necessarily, although they love to talk to me when I put my earphones in. They never talk to me when my earphones are out. I just thought about that. And so I like to work out by myself, but I've noticed that there's only so far I can go by myself. Because there's times whenever I'm working out by myself that I get really tired and I want to quit. So you know what I do? I quit, right? Like, that makes total sense. Or there's times whenever I'm working out and I don't really know how to do something, and if I don't know how to do it, I don't want to get hurt. So you know what I do? I don't do it. I just skip that part. And so one of the things, whenever she signed me up for this, I went to CrossFit, and I've only gone for a week, and I feel like, I told somebody, I feel like I've been in a car accident. But whenever I go in there, here's one of the things I've noticed, is I've noticed that it is a group of people, and they don't know me, but they still encourage me. And I thought about that, because we're all working out together, And I, the other day, I was the last one. I thought I was fit until I showed up there, and I realized how unfit I am. And I showed up there, and I'm working out, and we're doing this workout, and I noticed I'm the last one. Everybody else has quit. They're done with their workout. And I think, well, maybe I'm doing better weight than some people. And I look over, and I'm doing the girls' weight. I'm doing the same weight as the girls, and I'm still the last one. And so I'm doing my final pull-ups. And while they're over there knocking out 20 pull-ups at a time, I'm doing one at a time. You know, one, stop, two, you know. And I started noticing all these people started gathering around me. They just learned my name that day. Come on, Gabriel, you can do it. Let's go, Gabriel, you got this. One more, let's go. And they start cheering for me and encouraging me. And what happened? I finished my pull-ups. But I got to thinking, here's the thing that I noticed when I work out by myself, I don't push myself quite as hard. I have the ability to push myself, but I don't push myself as hard as I've been pushed in 1 week by other people encouraging me. The coach is in there watching me saying, oh, you're not doing that right. Let me help you. Do it like this. Move your arm this way. What happens? I begin to grow. I'm growing not because I'm so great. I'm growing because of the people around me encouraging me. If you feel like you're on a treadmill and you're not moving spiritually, chances are you're trying to do it all by yourself. And if you would just get yourself into a group of people that can help you grow and encourage you. They don't have to be the most theological people in the world. They just need people that will encourage you and help you and push you. So one of the things we're going to do this year to change how we do small groups a little bit is we used to do all this curriculum and all this stuff. If you have to have curriculum, that's fine. We're going to provide some for certain topics, we will. But for the most part, all we want to do, we're going to make things very, very simple this year, is we just want you to get with your friends. Don't worry about sign-up day. We'll have it. Don't get me wrong. We'll have a sign-up day. But I would prefer not to even have a sign-up day for 1 year, although we'll have it because John's going to make me do it. I would prefer you just get with your friends and family and people that live near you. And all I want you to do is take the notes that we give you every Sunday morning, and I want you to go home with those people, and I want you to just to discuss what you talked about on Sunday morning. You may do it on Thursday or Tuesday, or you may have a group of ladies that are all stay-at-home moms, and y'all get together at McDonald's and let the kids play in the playground, and y'all just discuss. I don't care what you do or how you do it. I just want you to get with some people and discuss. And why am I keying in on discussing the sermon? Because here's the thing. God is speaking to me about us growing as individuals, growing spiritually. And it's hard whenever you come in on Sunday morning and hear a message, and then you go to your small group and hear a message, and then Wednesday night you hear a different message, and then you're always getting all these different messages. But what if? How much could we grow if we got the same message for a whole week? How much could we grow if we really digested that thing? Have you ever eaten something and you eat too fast? You just shovel it all in your mouth. Have you ever been to one of those buffets and you're just shoveling food in your mouth? No one wants to admit it, but I do it. I remember when Golden Corral first came to my town when I was a kid. And every time I could go to Golden, y'all are shaking your heads like it's so gross. It used to not be this gross. They used to not have roaches in there. But they used to be clean. And I would eat Golden Corral like crazy. I love Golden Corral. But I would just shovel all this food in my mouth. But what if you were able to really take your time and savor something and digest it and chew it up? It's important. It's important to do that. So what if we did that with our small groups this year? So I'm taking the pressure off of you. I'm not telling you who you got to be in a group with. I don't care. I don't even care if you're in a group of people from our church. I just want you to get with a group of people. Go through the message together. Talk about how that applies to your life. Look, you get a bunch of married couples together, and y'all start talking about this pattern. You know what you're going to do? You're going to look at this pattern, and you're going to say, how do we see this same pattern operating in our marriages? How could this pattern help us in our marriages? What about being present with our spouse? What about working through our past? Right? Would that help us in our marriage? Right? You're going to start seeing that. Maybe a bunch of single guys get together and you start talking about how could this work for us? Maybe you're going to be with me and we're going to be doing a Spartan race training small group and we'll go through the message. How can this pattern work for us this week as we're training for the Spartan race, as y'all are training to lose your hair to me? Amen. I'm going to be cocky. I got to do something to get myself motivated. The third thing we're going to do, and I'm almost done, is connect. This is something that we haven't pushed as much, but honestly, I think part of the reason we haven't pushed it as much is because we haven't had a great plan and a heart behind it. But as I started going through this pattern, I started noticing how important it is for people to be a part of a family. So we're going to do Connect. And right now, we're going to do it every second service. And we'll do it right next door in the Chick-fil-A suite. They have been so gracious to let us use their suite every Sunday morning. And so during second service, after the worship is over, we'll dismiss anybody that wants to go to Connect. They leave their kids over there. They go over there and they do Connect. If it starts kind of going a little bit better, maybe we do it first and second service. Who knows? But we're going to make it as easy as possible. But why do we do it? We do it because we need to provide a place for people to become part of a people, part of a family. When you go to Connect, you learn the fundamentals of what we believe and what we do in the first two classes. In the third week, you learn about yourself. What are my gifts? What are my talents? What are the things God has put inside of me? And in the fourth week, you figure out how to implement those things. And that's where we come to our last thing today is core team. I love our core team. I see some of them wearing their new core team shirts today. Our core team works so hard every Sunday. Whenever you're a small church and you don't have a staff, we only have two people on staff besides myself, then you got to have other people willing to jump in there. And our church is awesome at this, jumping in there. But what happens at core team? Core team provides an outlet for us to fulfill our purpose and to use our gifts. Here's the cool thing. Is once you make it through that part of the process and you start walking in your purpose, you start helping other people walk through the pattern. Now, all of a sudden, when you come to church, you come to church with purpose. I'm coming to church on Sunday morning, not just to hear a word. I want to hear a word, not just to worship. I want to worship, but I'm coming to provide a place for someone else to get into the presence of God. Now, all of a sudden, I've got a purpose for someone else. Now, I start helping other people, and it starts beginning this cycle of how we begin to grow on the inside, how we begin to move and begin to do stuff for God and step into our purpose. This is my final thought today. Because sometimes what we do is we procrastinate, we wait. We say, I'll start doing something next week. I'll get back in the gym tomorrow, right? I'll eat better when I'm 30, when I'm 40, when I'm 80. Right? By the time you're 80, you eat whatever you want. I'm just going to tell you right now. I'm going to do it another day. Next year, I'm going to read my Bible. So what happens to us? We procrastinate, but I was listening to this story, and the thought goes like this, that procrastination, there is no such thing as procrastination, only lack of vision. There's no such thing as procrastination, only lack of vision. I was listening to a guy speak, and he was speaking at this conference, and this girl, they were doing question and answer time. This girl said, "How do I fix my procrastination? I've got a problem with procrastination. I can't wake up in the mornings to go do whatever it is. I'm always late for this, or I'm always I just sleep in. I'm always procrastinating." And he said, "That's not your problem. Your problem is not understanding why. Your problem is not having the motivation or the vision to see what you're supposed to do." He said, "Let me ask you a question. If I told you that I would have $1 million in cash in a briefcase on this stage at 4 a.m. tomorrow morning, would you get up and show up here at 4 a.m. to receive the $1 million cash for free?" She said, "Yes." He said, "See, you're not a procrastinator. You just don't have vision." And I think what our problem is sometimes is we don't always see the why. "Well, Pastor, it's okay for me just to sit around, and it's okay for me just to attend. It's okay for me to just..." But you got to see there's a purpose behind what you're doing. And I want to show up here for a purpose. I want to show up here and see somebody's life get changed. I want to see people grow and move. I want to see people develop. I want to see people stepping into their promise and their purpose. And you know what? I want to do that myself. So now all of a sudden when I wake up in the morning, I don't really feel like reading my Bible. I don't feel like praying. I can't live by my feelings. I got to see there's a vision here. There's a purpose here. My purpose, my vision is to be the best dad I can be, to be the best husband, the best pastor I can be. I want to get into God's presence so I can learn from Him, so I can grow with Him. Sherry came up to me this morning and she said, "Pastor, I'm just praying for you and I'm praying for the church And she said, I know sometimes you kind of worry about, well, what's the next step? Like, where are we going to go? What door is going to open for us? And she said, but I feel like God's saying, if you'll just stay in His presence, that you just follow Him and He'll walk through whatever door needs to be walked through and you'll just follow right along behind Him. You don't have to worry about it. Why? Because you've got vision. And my vision should be on Him. Proverbs 29:18, the first part of it says this, where there is no vision, the people perish. So this year, our vision is going to be no more treadmills. That's our vision this year, no more treadmills. We're not going to be stagnant. We're not going to just keep moving. We're going to be closer to God. We're going to help other people. We're going to be a part of a people. And we're going to fulfill our purpose this year. So you know what? Don't set a resolution of, I'm going to do these three things. You know what? Set a resolution this year of, I'm going to fulfill my purpose. I'm going to be a part of a people. I'm going to get rid of my past. I'm going to get through some of this stuff. And I may not get rid of all of it, but I'm going to get through some of it. And I know to do it, I might have to get in a small group of people that can help me. And I'm going to step out of Egypt this year. I'm going to start getting in God's presence, whatever it takes.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more info about Gateway Family, visit our website, gatewayfamily.cc.